Well, here we are, Matthew 15 and verse 21 through 39. Studying Matthew's Gospel quite a bit just lately, haven't we, on Sunday evenings? And the message this evening, the title is From Crumbs to Great Baskets. From Crumbs to Great Baskets. In the first 20 verses of Matthew's Gospel, here, chapter 15, we ask the question, where does righteousness come from? Does it come from clean hands? Does it come from food? No, it comes from a clean heart. That's the picture of demonstration of righteousness. The problem is all our hearts are dirty. They're not clean. We have to ask the question, is cleansing possible? Yes, it is possible. The Lord Jesus Christ died for dirtiness once. And that's tremendous. He is our Savior. He stands there. His wounds, his suffering, his death is the only suffering for sin that counts. In these verses 21 through 39, we move from a Jewish scene largely to a non-Jewish, a pagan environment. And the debate moves really from what is clean to who can be clean. How limited is God's compassionate heart? That's a question. How limited is God's compassionate heart towards the people? Well, let's see if it stretches beyond the borders of Israel. When men go shopping, very often, it's a stereotype, I guess, but when men go shopping, it's a quick transaction or a quick event, isn't it? Men tend to know what they... This is, the caricature. Men tend to know what they want or what they don't want, what we don't want is to be there shopping. It's a quick event. Ladies want to be there, but they have no idea what they've come for, and that's why it takes all day. But here's a lady. Here's a lady who knows what she wants. You see? She knows exactly what she wants. This Canaanite woman, she's desperate in her request. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to this region of Tyre and Sidon. And this woman says to the Lord Jesus Christ, this Canaanite woman, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 25, Lord, help me, she says. She's saying me, but actually she's praying for her daughter, isn't she? I would say, it's true, isn't it, that we do cry out ourselves for our children. And it's good that we can do that and we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves and cry out for our children. I'm sure you've done that. I'm sure you do that for your children. Praise God for the privilege we have. But this girl, this daughter of this lady, she's suffering from terrible demon possession, verse 22. It's a phenomenon. I believe this is true. I don't know what you think. We can have a debate about that later if you like. But I think this is a phenomenon that was highlighted at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ being here on earth. You see, it's utterly to be expected. John, the Apostle John, says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the devil's work. You see, the reason the Son of Man came is to destroy the devil's work, and therefore it's unsurprising that Jesus Christ often faced evil forces. It's unsurprising that demons were active in that area at that time in particular. And I believe that was a highlight time, a big time for evil influences upon people because the Savior is there, the destroying Savior of sinners, of sin. The judge of all the earth, you see, including the demon world or the sinful cosmos. He was there and he's appeared to destroy the devil's work. Now, today we have a lot of talk, don't we, about demon possession. And I'm not qualified to comment on that. I know this much, though, that a lot of mind problems that in some parts of the world would be classified as demon possession are nothing to do with demon possession. It's just pure mental sickness. Though some may be, and it does need great skill and wisdom to understand what is going on in a person's life. And certainly there are dark forces, there are wicked events. But can I just say that a Christian believer cannot be demon-possessed. It's not possible. The Christian believer is possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. If you are his, you have the Spirit of Christ. And he is here. He has come and appeared to destroy the devil's work. It's not possible for a true Christian believer to be devil-possessed, though a true Christian believer can be devil-harassed, or harassed by evil spirits, harassed by forces of evil. I truly believe that, but not devil-possessed. I would say this whole area is not a joking matter. This whole area is very serious, and we don't have time right now to go into it, but perhaps it's well worth discussing on different occasions, maybe at prayer meetings, etc., etc. It appears that Jesus' reaction to this woman is shocking. Verse 23, Jesus, she cries out to him, but Jesus did not answer a word. Chrysostom, the famous preacher from 1,000-odd years ago, Chrysostom said, the word had no word. Interesting. The word of God who came amongst men, the word had no word. Why not? Was this woman beyond him? Was she beyond his ability to cope with? The disciples, of course, had an easy answer. Send her away, they say. And that's very easy to do, isn't it? It's very easy to say things like that. Hurting people out of sight. If they're out of sight, they can easily be put out of mind. And so often we like to do that, and I'm guilty of that myself. If you've got a problem person, it's better to have them out of the way, and you can soon try and forget them, you see. The problem's solved for me then, isn't it? I've solved the problem. That person's out of my life. But it's not solved for the problem who's hurt, for the person who's hurting, in trouble. And it seems like the Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in this woman. He seems like he's putting her out of the way. We'll find out differently, perhaps, in a moment. And then after that, we go on to these other stories between 21 and 39, these other events in this passage we've read. There's wonderful healings in verses 30 to 31, en masse. The people were amazed, etc., but it was en masse. The crowds came to him, bringing all these different categories of sickness, and the Lord Jesus Christ heals these people en masse. They were amazed when they were made well. And then there's another picnic in the park, isn't there? This time for 4,000, not for 5,000. That is men plus women and children, so quite a big crowd there. Another picnic in the park here. What are we to make of all these things? Are they connected? Well, let's investigate this passage together under the title, yes, From Crumbs to Great Baskets. And the first heading I have this evening, I've only got two main headings this evening. The first one is this, crumbs that were sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's withdrawn to this region of Tyre in the northwest of the country, or beyond Israel, beyond the borders of Israel, be southern Lebanon today, on southwest Lebanon. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in this region of Tyre. And he'd gone there for a quiet time. I'm not saying that entirely, but he certainly didn't intend to have a high profile in that area. It's a Gentile area. He didn't want a high profile. We read in Mark 7:24, he entered the house and he didn't want anybody else to know about it. He didn't want anyone to know it. He's in the area here of the Syro-Phoenicians, these seafaring folks up in this northwest area beyond Israel. And these people were the traditional enemy of Israel. He's not necessarily want to make a big song and dance about it. He entered the house. He didn't want anybody to know it. He's happy for a quiet time. Gentile territory, unclean for the Jews. This woman who's an unclean Gentile, this Canaanite woman, she cries out. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he seems to support the disciples' attitudes. And his first words we notice here were... Verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And that's true, of course. In one sense, he was sent to the Israel. He was the king of the Jews. He was their Messiah to come. But of course, as always was God's intention, his heart was for the nations. He intended the Jews to have a heart for the nations. And they didn't have that, of course, very often. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, he did actually have a heart for the nations, sent to the lost sheep of Israel, but a heart for the nations. We see that in chapter 12 and verses 18 through 21, when we read from a quote from Isaiah 42, when we see of the Lord Jesus Christ, here is my servant, Matthew 12:18, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one in whom I delight, I will put my spirit on him, he will proclaim justice to the nations, he will not quarrel or cry out, no one will hear his voice in the streets, a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Seems different at the moment, doesn't it? But it says that there of him, that he won't snuff out a smouldering wick till he leads justice to victory, and in his name the nations will put their hope. So he's got a message for the nations. The nations are intended to hope in him. And so, King of the Jews, heart for the nations. And we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ has already demonstrated a care for the non-Jew. We have the illustration of the centurion's servant in chapter 8 and verse 5 and following. And great things said of that centurion. Another one who had great faith, eventually we shall discover. But a man who said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ responded to that Gentile centurion. But what is Jesus doing in saying this, that I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? What is he doing? Is he crushing this desperate, is he seeking to crush this desperate woman, this desperate lady with heartless words? No, he's not seeking to do that. What he's seeking to do is develop her faith. The activity of her life, the incidences of her life is to develop her faith. To develop her faith, not faith in faith, but faith in him. And that's what his intention. He isn't trying to turn her away. He's trying to continually draw her to him. And the wonderful thing about this discussion that they have together, it seems very much that she's on Jesus' wavelength. She responds to him. And I'm guessing that Jesus' manner with her, despite what he says here, Jesus' manner, or what we imply what he says here, Jesus' manner must have shown a love for her, a compassion. Despite the fact of the words he used, I'm sure there was a love and compassion demonstrated by him. And here there is a wonderful tension, isn't there, in this little narration of this true event. A wonderful tension. There's almost a playfulness. We could say there's playfulness going on here if it wasn't so serious. There's quick thinking, there's quick response, there's great insight. It's a bit like a tennis match going on. We've had Wimbledon just now, haven't we? There's a serve and return going on here. And then a bit of a baseline passing shots, etc., etc., going on here. Serve and return. Who would have the last word? Well, the woman would be glad the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately would have the last word. But in verse 25, she's still returning the Lord Jesus Christ's serve. What he's just said, her response to that, when he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, that seems like an ace, doesn't it? There's no answer to that. But actually, she responds to him and she says, on that return, she says, Lord, help me. Doesn't intend losing this game, you see. And Dr. Graham Scroggie said, let your faith be like a limpet. You know what limpets are like? You can knock them off, but if you give them warning, then there's no chance of getting them off. You see, they stick to the rock, don't they? Let your faith be like a limpet. And her trials were bringing her to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our trials are to bring us to the Lord, God Almighty. I remember my wife's sister. I may have quoted, I'm sure I've mentioned this before. Well, I know I have. But my wife's sister, she had trials. She ultimately had this brain tumor, which was terminal. And 10, 12 years ago, she died. Very antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ. She used to take her son's explore notes, or the equivalent of her son's explore notes, and bin them before we had a chance to get them, see, when we used to send them to her. But 3 weeks before she died, after the work and prayer of her parents, Linda's mum and dad, etc., she was brought to the Lord. And the last 3 weeks of her life were a pleasure to meet with her as one saved by grace. See, tremendous thing. Trials bringing us to God. And who knows, but she might never have come to know the Saviour, might never be in heaven now, if she hadn't gone through this tremendously deep trial, which was to bring her to Jesus Christ. See? Well, what Jesus comes back with here is another shock, isn't it, for this woman? She returns the serve, but then he comes back, doesn't he, with a blaster. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. That needs some explaining, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ sets up this family meal scene, this food prepared for children. Why does he go and talk about dogs? Well, it's a play on the words, isn't it? The children who are eating this meal. The children's bread, they're eating the meal on the table. The children is the children of Israel, that's what he's talking about. The children of the children of Israel, the Jews. Now, they're being fed, they have a relationship with God, they're being fed by his word, etc., etc. They have the word of God, don't they? But the dogs are the Gentiles. That's what Jews very often term, that term used by Jews for Gentiles was dogs. And it seems, therefore, a shocking phrase to use to her, doesn't he? Or with respect to her and her request, Lord, help me. It's not right to take the children's bread, the blessings of Israel, and toss it to the dogs. See? It's almost as if he's saying, we've got the good food and it's not for you. But it's not as hard as it seems, actually, because the word for dogs is not the dogs that they use, the word used that very often used for dogs, for the, meaning the Gentiles. It was actually a word that meant pet dog. So a much more friendly word than it would appear on first look, not the word for a vicious stray. And it was not abuse that the Lord Jesus Christ is that so often was shouted at the Gentiles. So this was not abuse that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to her. He obviously knew her heart, didn't he? And we see this, and then we see a tremendous response from this woman, don't we? In verse 27, a flashing return from her again. And she says, it's not right to take the children's... Sorry, that's what he says. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Tremendous reply from her. Yes, but you've still got something, surely, to give me. She knows who Jesus is, you see. We see that from verse, whatever it is, verse 22. She's already cried out, Lord, Son of David. Gentile woman, but she's aware that he is the Son of David. He is great, David's greater son. Somehow she knows he is the Messiah. I don't know what she knows, but she knows enough, doesn't she? She knows enough to cry out to this man, the Son of David. And she knows that from this Messiah, crumbs will be quite sufficient. The leftovers of his power will be quite sufficient. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's erected a hurdle of silence. He's erected a hurdle, if you like, of rejection for this woman. But now we discover, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ has actually seen and heard all that he needed to hear in the woman. And he calls it great faith, doesn't it? Doesn't he there in verse 28? He says, woman, you have great faith. It was only with that centurion in chapter 8, verse 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ also spoke of great faith. It was this other Gentile in whom the Lord spoke of great faith. In chapter 8 and verse 10, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So here's two Gentiles who are not really expected, certainly by the Jews, to receive any blessing from the Messiah. And here the Messiah speaks of these two Gentile people, outsiders. He says that they have great faith. In one sense, you might look at these stories and think, actually, well, it's not very great faith. Because you might think, they've seen what Jesus has been able to do. They've known about it. So why wouldn't you cry out to the Lord? But you see, so many people don't do that, and so many people just don't understand the simplicity of faith. You see, it's totally reasonable to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not too difficult, is it, to see the blessing the Lord Jesus Christ brings to these people in trouble and to cry out, oh Lord, help me, oh Lord, save me. You see, it's not actually that difficult to do that, is it? But the Lord Jesus Christ says this is great faith. of course, of his own disciples, and no disparaging of them, of course. They became were great men of faith in the days to come. But in chapter 14 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ says of his disciples something quite different. He says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Here are the Jews who have the blessings of being with the Christ. And he says of them, "You of little faith." He says of these Gentiles who don't know too much, have not been worshipping him before, "You've got great faith." But he says of this woman, he says, "You've got great faith." But I just make one other point here. The Lord Jesus Christ, this woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ. She came to him in humility. Worth remembering that, isn't it? When we either preach the gospel and teach what it means to come to Christ, or when we ourselves come, do we come with a degree of pride and sufficiency, or whatever it is we think we have? No, this woman, she came in great humility. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to the one who is the gospel, it needs a great humility, an end of oneself, a willingness to cry out to him and say, "You are Lord. Lord, help me." Great humility. And I say her prayer was answered, verse 28. "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This spirit, it was the inside her, causing this trouble, this demon, gone. Healed. Restored. What a tremendous blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ said in chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask, seek, and knock." And here that's what this woman is doing. Would you cry out for a family member? I guess you would. But I'd encourage you to continue to do that. Cry out for a son, for a daughter, for an uncle, for an aunt, for a cousin, I don't know. For a father and for a mother. Cry out for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever seems to be the response, he wants to bring blessing to those who are outside of the kingdom, those who would you would seek for him, and tremendously worthwhile. Well, as we reflect on chapter 15, we see that there are things that won't keep us from the Lord Jesus Christ, things that won't keep us from him. Dirty hands won't keep us from him. What we eat won't keep us from him. And we now find that we all can legitimately trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith is not misplaced. Faith in anything else, faith in anyone else, is misplaced, including faith in faith. But we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to him and be rewarded. We may not always hear what we want, but we're certain to be blessed as the Lord Jesus Christ develops faith in us. Well, crumbs were sufficient, but then secondly, baskets had held a message. Verse 29, the Lord Jesus Christ, he left there and he went along the Sea of Galilee, right across the other side actually, and went up onto the mountainside and sat down. Another Gentile excursion, Transjordan, into the Decapolis. And here we read in verse 30, that great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, laid them at his feet, and he healed them. And the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and praised the God of Israel. Well, Gentile people, but it's great they praised the God of Israel. And tremendous events going on here, Transjordan. People brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always an encouragement, isn't it, for us here to know of one another who bring people to hear about the Lord Jesus. And we do have to interact with people and bring them to Christ. For whatever reason, maybe they've got a need, maybe they haven't. I'm praying for my neighbours at the moment for an opportunity to reach them. Now I'm retired, perhaps more free time to spend with my neighbours, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are spiritually suffering some of these diseases, crippled, lame, blind. And I'm sure you have neighbours and friends like that. Great to be able to bring people to Jesus. Don't just say it's great to do that, but actually pray that you'll be able to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here this powerful compassion from the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it on a vast scale, don't we? uh, He says in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But here there's a very much a mixed community who he's ministering to on this mountainside. These 4,000 plus, many thousands plus, perhaps 8,000 or 9,000 people there, and he's ministering to this people. Powerful compassion for the nations, for the Gentiles, as well as the Jew going on here. All are catered for. The people are amazed. It's a day for rejoicing and rethinking. But incidentally, we don't actually read here of any great faith. They've all come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible that here there was great faith, but we don't actually read of any great faith, do we? How differently we react to the Lord Jesus Christ. People react in very different ways. Here's a great crowd coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of mob fever, isn't it, going on here? And perhaps just too many people for an individual to feel as though they can respond in faith to Jesus Christ. And we know that very often that coming to Jesus Christ is a one-by-one process, isn't it? You reach one person for Jesus Christ and that person reaches another person. It's not always mass evangelism, is it? You can have a great meeting together. And we pray that God would use great meetings for his glory, but very often it's one by one. And here it's one woman that we read who specifically trusted the Saviour and had great faith. We see that they worship, they praise the God of Israel. And surely that is the goal of all that we do. Lord Jesus Christ is ministering here and they praise the God of Israel. That's good news, isn't it? Regardless of their level of faith, that's good news. We witness and we serve the Lord. We're involved in ministry. And the goal of all this is that people would worship the God of Israel. And we serve the Lord, don't we? To the end that others would praise him too. That's why we serve the Lord. We want others to be praising him. And our prayer would be the prayer of Paul, or the word of Paul from 2 Corinthians 4 verse 15. Our prayer would be that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You see, he's talking about the grace of God reaching people in the gospel, but the goal of that is thanksgiving, may cause thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. The chief end of man is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. And if God's people, and I'm not talking about this in a narrowness or exclusiveness at all in terms of environment of a worship service, but I'm saying if God's people are glorifying God in a truest sense, that's a great witness to the world. Okay? That's a great evangelistic witness to the world. But it's not all over yet, is it? Verse 32. We read there, don't we? Verse 32, that Jesus called his disciples to him and he says, these folks have been with me 3 days. I've got compassion on them. I don't want to send them away hungry. And he wants to feed these people. The Lord is sharing his heart with these disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ always will share his heart with his disciples. Do you realize that? Oh, I know it was face to face here. But in the scriptures, it's spirit to spirit. Is it? We come to God and we pray that God would speak to us, share his heart. He'll share his word with us. He'll share his heart with us. Great encouragement, isn't it, to read the scriptures? Because the scriptures are living and powerful. They correct us, they rebuke us, they encourage us. It's not just the scriptures that do that, it's God who does that. It's the Holy Spirit that does that through the word. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shares his heart with his disciples that he has compassion on these people. And the Lord Jesus Christ shares his heart with us. We know from this story that the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on people who are hungry. That's his heart. That's why people get involved in ministries to the hungry and the needy, because that is the heart of the Lord. It's not the gospel, but it's the heart of the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be hungry. 40 days in the desert, etc. He knew what it was like to be thirsty, etc. These physical needs. And he has his compassion this way. Great reason why Christians should have a compassionate heart for those who have physical needs. If you have compassion on people and care for them as regard to their physical needs, then good on you. Praise the Lord for that. Through blessing people, we can have an opportunity as well, can't we, to share the everlasting gospel with them. And there's a deja vu situation, isn't there? We move from the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 14 and verse 13 to now the feeding of the 4,000. Similar build-up, similar results. Some people say it's the same miracle. It's clearly not the same miracle. And why would not the compassionate Lord have the same compassion twice over? Completely different story. And those who want to discount the word of God and say it repeats itself, well, I've got nothing to answer on that front. He's just using the same wonderful miracle as he's used before. And later on we see in chapter 16, don't we, when the disciples are lacking faith, having little faith, he says there in chapter 16, verse 8, he says, "Do you still not understand," verse 9, "don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets were gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets you gathered? How is it you don't understand?" You see? There, in this other story, he was not talking about bread. So these are clearly two events. The Lord Jesus Christ highlights these two compassionate meals for these thousands of people. Similar build-up, similar results, except here there were bigger baskets. We do read there was only seven baskets of broken pieces that were left over. But actually, the word for basket here, it is not the small Jewish variety which was used in the previous miracle, but the larger variety, such as we read in Acts 9, verse 25, the sort of basket that Paul was let down from the wall of the city of Damascus. That was a big basket. Like one you might have in your bedroom with your dirty clothes, I don't know. But bigger than that, perhaps. But depends how big you are. But a bigger basket, you see. And there are 7 big baskets as opposed to 12 smaller baskets from this particular miracle. And you might ask, well, why a second miracle? Well, because it was a second need. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ blessed these people. But what can we learn from the message from the woman's crumbs, from the healings, And from the 7 baskets, or from the feeding of the 4,000 and the 7 baskets? Well, I don't know. I guess there's some understanding here that throughout this passage that the barriers are coming down, that crumbs were there for the woman's need, but now 4,000 non-Jews have sat at the master's table, as the Jews did, say, with the feeding of the 5,000. The barriers are coming down. The doors will soon be wide open. And we know at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ says that we're to go into all the world. His disciples are to go in all the world and make disciples of all nations. So the barriers are coming down between the Jew and the Gentile. And we know, don't we, from Peter's experience with Cornelius, the barriers had come down. The gospel there was taken to from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to that area then to the west, where Cornelius was in Caesarea. And we know that they received the gospel and they were converted. And Peter said at the end of that wonderful experience where he was preaching, and then the Holy Spirit stopped him speaking, and he filled their hearts of the people who were listening. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47, Peter said, "They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." See? These Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit just as we had. What hinders them from being baptized? Yes, barriers are starting to come down. The Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating that he is the Savior of all men, especially of those who will believe. But then we see, don't we, that Jesus is enough for all. The Lord Jesus Christ shares compassion to all people, therefore there's no reason to stay at a distance for him. He has compassion for us. He wants to develop our faith. And we can see that all three groups, they all received from Jesus. This woman received from Jesus. These sick people received from Jesus. These 4,000 people, the same crowd plus a bigger part of the crowd there, the people who were fit and well as those who had been sick, they received from Jesus. So you receive food from Jesus. All three groups received from Jesus. And Jesus had enough for all of them, didn't he? The woman received the crumbs. The others received a big meal. In food terms, you can say the woman received the crumbs. Those who were healed received a big meal. Those who ate the food received a big meal. You could say it in that respect, couldn't you, that she received a small amount. She had to fight for it. In some senses, she had to seek the Lord in that way. They were freely given to by the Lord. And something there that the basket's left over, a great amount of blessing left over from the crumbs were left over, so to speak, there as far as that big crowd were concerned. And yet, what can we say here? They all received from the Lord Jesus Christ. But it actually only is this, I said before, actually only this woman who demonstrated faith in him. A lasting faith in him. And one the Lord Jesus Christ could commend. And as I said, I think it was last week or the week before, many people come to the Lord Jesus Christ or come to any believer and will come into the orbit of Christendom to get what they can. See? To take what they can. And then to go away. Glad for what they've got, but with no thought to forgiver. But you, like these crowds, you see, very, very many of these in the crowds. And I guess the prayer needs to be, as we can see from this situation, Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes to see Jesus for who he is. They've opened their eyes to see Jesus for what they can get, but not who he is. They haven't said, Son of David, have mercy on me, like blind Bartimaeus did or like this woman did. Eyes need to be opened. And we need to pray, don't we, as a message for the prayer meeting. We need to pray for a miracle of grace, that people would have a hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not a hunger for self-met needs. Even this woman wasn't praying for herself, she's praying for her daughter. Not a hunger for self-needs, so to speak, but a hunger for the Saviour. Oh yes, sins forgiven comes in that package, and it's a tremendous thing. A relationship with God comes in that package, a tremendous thing. But open their eyes, Lord, to see you for who you are. To know the forgiveness of sins, and then know what it means to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any more about this woman, but we can see quite clearly, I think, from her experience, she became a disciple of Jesus Christ. When the 5,000 were fed, and I say in that miracle probably 15 or 20,000 people, when they were fed, great crowds followed Jesus. But at the end of John chapter 6, we discover there at the end, after that miracle, etc., of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus turned around to 12 disciples and said, do you want to leave as well? See, he's left with 12. He had 20,000. Because none of them became disciples of Jesus Christ. But here this woman, she's become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't know how many of the 4,000 became disciples of Jesus Christ, but I can tell you it would be very few. Even the ones who were healed, it would be very few. But here this woman has become a disciple of Jesus Christ because her eyes have been opened. God had already opened her eyes to acknowledge him as the Son of David, the one who could have mercy on her, the one who could bless her with salvation for herself and restoration for her daughter. Well, we come and worship him. Father, we thank you for